Thank the Lord for all he's done for us with songs and hymns. Number 186, and can it be that I should gain amazing love? How can it be? 186. Let's stand as we say, okay, 186.
Amen.
statement of faith, you know. It's got everything in that song. Wow. Oh, boy. I like it. I like the one part there. Let's see now. Where is it? Yeah, verse 3. Right in the middle. Emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. Always got to get a little kick out of singing that. Adam's helpless race. That's us, folks. We're part of it. We're right in it. But thank God it can be that his love can save a sinner like me and like yourselves as well. All right, well, let's take some time to read some scripture together. I've asked Brother Sammer to come and read for us Matthew chapter 21. If you get there, Matthew chapter 21. Sam, I got the microphone down here for him. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 13.
Okay, Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 13. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh upon thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes. And they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves.
We'll be using that passage of scripture in the message this morning. Good to see you all here this morning. I want to make you aware of the weekly services tonight, 6:30. We'll be back here for song time, and tonight, being the first Sunday of the month, we're going to have communion, but we're going to have it tonight in the evening service. Normally we have it in the morning service. We're going to have it in the evening service tonight, just so that those who cannot get out on a Sunday morning can participate in the fellowship around the Lord's table tonight. Communion is not magical. It does not get you ready for heaven or anything like that. It's social. It's a time to socialize together around the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the saints. It's what it is. We fellowship around who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. So it's a fellowship time, a memorial service. So come on out tonight and we'll have communion together. And prepare your hearts for it as well. Make sure you're right with God and in fellowship with him, Christian. And walking close with him as we fellowship together around the Lord's table. But what I'd like to do this morning is, first of all, ask you to go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18, politics and the gospel. I have an article that I've taken this message from, the Ohio Bible Fellowship Visitor. It's entitled, For God and Country, question. Politics and the Gospel by Chris Anderson. A tremendous article written by this gentleman. He is the pastor of the Tri-County Bible Church in Madison, Ohio, and a member of the Ohio Bible Fellowship. And I will turn on my microphone now. There you go. Chris Anderson wrote this article on politics and the gospel, and I read this. It was in the Visitor, December 8 Visitor, Volume 41, Number 10. I do that for purposes of anybody listening as well who might want to know, oh, where did you get all this? And folks, by way of introduction, America has elected
a new president, and the religious right is reeling. They don't know what to do. The last 10 years, liberals have gained the House of Representatives, the House of the Senate, and now the presidency. After 30 years, American Christians have very little to show for their efforts in trying to keep liberalism from coming in. Abortion still rules and now has even more accommodating laws for it. Evolution is the current understream theology, if you want to call an anti-God theory theology. But if men have any understanding of God at all, it's a God who doesn't exist or who uses evolution to bring things into existence. And our society that we live in, the United States of America, is ruled by that underlying theory of evolution. Everywhere you go, you can see the results of it. Pornography just covers our land. Billboards, newspapers, magazines, television, even the radio airwaves are dirty with the dirty language. And nakedness, pornography, abuse of women is everywhere present, it seems. The homosexuals have an agenda, and they seem to be marching onward with it, one state after another, falling to it. And the Christian right doesn't know what to do. They can't get their act together, and they don't know what to do. I wonder if American Christians' energies and confidence have been misplaced for the last 30 years, or the last generation? Have their energies and their confidences in what this country ought to be, might we wonder if it's been misplaced? What maybe should we have been doing? There was a thud heard on November 4, 2008. When we opened our doors and grabbed the newspaper and saw the results of that election, it was like, boom. Wow. The final straw that broke the camel's back. It was the end of the evangelical political machine, as far as this country is concerned. And it was quite a machine. It did move and shake things for quite a while. I often wonder why the electorate would vote our way prior to that time. I was often surprised, and my wife can witness this. I'd say, honey, I don't think that the popular voters will vote in our direction. And when they did, I was surprised many, many times. Surprised that those who thought more like we did or like we do would win an election. And I often wondered why the electorate would vote our way. We have individuals who supposedly speak for the Christian right, the religious right, the American right, evangelical right, or whatever you want to say, or the conservative movement. Such as Rush Limbaugh, Sean Hannity, husband and wife that call themselves the War Room or something like that. Something Savage Nation. They speak, supposedly, on our behalf. I will tell you, these individuals are unsaved. They're not saved individuals speaking on our behalf. We need to be careful about that. They're religious, but lost, seeking to lead us as a, quote, Christian nation, unquote. Religious but lost. We need to think about these things. And then we have even among the evangelical crowd, the James Dobsons of our day, Jerry Falwell, who has passed away, James Kennedy, who has passed away, and other like ministers. They're saved. They give testimony of salvation, but compromising terribly. Compromising terribly. While they try to lead the country in a Christian direction. A conservative direction. Was this loss on November 4 really bad? Is it really that bad? There are a number of lessons for Christians in the wake of the 2008 election. I'd like to just go over some of these lessons that we need to learn from. First of all, we must recognize that the church of Jesus Christ will be fine. Matthew 16, verse 18. In your Bible it says, "And I say also unto thee," this is Jesus speaking, "that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Whoa! Amen! Thank God for such an announcement. From our own Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the midst of this, what we're dealing with here this morning, the church of Jesus Christ will remain forever. Here's the first point. We must recognize that the church of Jesus Christ will be fine. Regardless of who is in office, or what that office is, the church of Jesus Christ will be just fine. It doesn't matter. It's the promise of Christ. Is this promise, Matthew 16, 18. "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church as long as the GOP is in power." Does it say that? No, it doesn't say that. The promise of Christ in Matthew 16 for many Christians is dependent upon a Republican winning the presidency. And I mean to tell you, some of these Christians are down in the dumps. Their chin is dragging on the ground. Because to them, the wrong guy's in the presidency. And what are we as Christians going to do? Oh, the church is fine, folks. It is fine. And it shall be the gates of hell. Some say, oh, the gates of hell will prevail if the Democrats win. Now, I'm saying party names here, and I'll say something a little later to try to neutralize this a little bit, okay? Don't think that, you know, you got to be a Republican to be at Ray Street Baptist Church. That's wrong. Absolutely wrong. I'll just say it right now, okay? But I am saying some things which I know are dear to some of your hearts. The gates of hell will prevail if Democrats win. Or the ability of the church to minister, Pastor, you don't know. Do you realize what's going to happen? You might be thrown in jail. But you know, they're all worried about these things. The ability of the church to minister is severely hindered by a liberal government. Well, we understand that. We know that. It's always been that way. And quite frankly, it doesn't matter what nation or what government it is. It's always been that way. And I'll even be even more frank. These religious right people scare me too. They scare me. They have more of an agenda than you're aware of. And it doesn't circle around or emphasize the death, burial, and resurrection and the soon coming, second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to be king over this whole earth. Doesn't include that. Some of them are evolutionists that are leading the way for us. They're evolutionists, theistic evolutionists. They cuss and swear. On their programs, they're telling dirty jokes. They're talking about women, and they are womenizers, many of them themselves, divorced and remarried. And they're leading us. Oh, boy. Should we be afraid? Concerned? Boy, you know, the ministry of the church is going to be severely hindered if the GOP isn't in power. Such fears have no biblical ground, folks. They have no biblical ground. You could have a difficult time trying to prove this. The church thrives under a variety of political systems. It thrives under republic forms of government, monarchies, empires, dictatorships. The church thrives. It continues on. The vitality of Christ's church under Nero's Roman Empire. You can read about it. Did the church, was it severely hindered and not able to perform? History says no. It thrived. They couldn't stop it. Today's communist China make the church in free America look impotent or weak. Do you know there's a church in China? It's doing well. It's thriving. You don't hear much about it. But what we do hear is a lot better than what I hear going on in the church in America. In free America. I tell you what, to be a Christian over there in communist China, go to church over there, read your Bible over there, stand for the Lord over there, witness for the Lord over there. But they do. And it's thriving. In the Koreas as well. And even in the Islamic countries as well. Over there in India as well. Hinduism rules. The church still thrives. It's still going. And comparison to the church in America. We look sick, folks. This church in America is like Laodicea compared to them. The gospel is not bound. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Well, if the Republicans don't get in power by the gospel, we won't be able to preach the gospel. Hey, my Bible says this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. Yeah, Paul was in prison for the cause of Christ. But you know what? Most of the New Testament epistles for the church were written out of a prison, within the prison cell. So does the GOP need to be in power for the church to go on when the church's own epistles were written from jail for the testimony of Christ? It says, but the Word of God is not what? Bound. It's not bound. The Word of God's not bound because of political environment. It's not bound. If it's bound, it's bound because you have put the priorities in the wrong place. Don't put your priorities in politics first, gospel second. You know where I'm going to go with this. It's the other way around. Gospel first. Thank God if we have the politics following along. That's all. But we don't worry about that. If the politics don't go along with it, we still preach the gospel. It's number one. The gospel's not bound. Now look at 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy. You're at 2 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. The gospel's not bound. We're not looking for persecution or anything. We should do our best to pray for those in authority over us. Verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings. You know what that tells me? That if you're under a king, it's okay. If we can still serve the Lord. The ministry of the gospel still goes on even under kings. But we sit here, no king over us. Don't tread on me. Yeah. I like the type of government we have. I like this. But I'm not going to confuse the two and say that my government is the only way that God wants it to be. He tells me here to pray for my king. Well, I don't have a king. Well, at least not supposed to be a king. All right. And I pray for my president and for all that are in authority, verse 2 says, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's what I'm supposed to pray about. That we might be able to live without being severely hindered. But the truth of it is, it may not always be that way. I can pray for it. And we ought to pray for it. Then, the power of the gospel and the purity of the church shines more brightly in times of opposition than in times of freedom. Get a hold of that one. The power of the gospel and the purity of the church shines more brightly in times of opposition and in times of no freedom. About in the early church. The early church was persecuted, scattered around, but you know what? The vibrancy of that church just kept on going, and people kept being added to the church daily, such as should be saved. And when 400 AD came along, and Constantine said, we're going to make the Christian church the state religion, the church's effectiveness died. And only small groups who remained faithful kept the vibrancy going. As Christianity enjoyed a time of freedom and acceptance. We have cause for concern of country that we live in. We have cause for concern of it, don't we? I do. I'm concerned about USA. Are you? I'm concerned. You can shake your head if you want. You know? Maybe you're not concerned. I'm concerned about it. But the church will be fine. Don't confuse the two. And don't put one above the other. Or that if the government isn't what it should be and the country isn't what it should be, then the church cannot exist or survive. That's wrong. Wrong thinking. It's the other way around, folks. It doesn't even really matter what form of government I live under. The church of Jesus Christ goes on. And the power of the gospel is still great. And oftentimes, even in difficult times down here, the church shines more brightly. Secondly, we must recognize that, quote, saving America, unquote, I've heard that, saving America, God save America, saving America. Did our pastor say that? Yeah, I said it. So this guy, he said it. We must recognize that saving America is not high on God's agenda. First of all, let me say I'm thankful for America. You say, that's double talk. Hear me out, okay? I'm thankful for America. I'm thankful for the freedom we enjoy to meet like we're meeting here this morning. I'm thankful for those who gave their lives that we might be able to meet here like this. And some of you who almost gave your lives, some of you veterans, thank God. And some who did die, you can go visit some of these national cemeteries, folks. It's a good eye-opener for you. The Civil War, the American Revolutionary War, the Civil War, and all the rest of the wars that have come since. We sit here today because of what some of those men did and gave. I'm thankful for that. Thankful for the founders of our land. Some who made some great documents, one being the Constitution of the United States. That's a great document. I don't know that man outside of the Bible have made any document better than that one. And outside the Bible, of course, there's no way you're going to equivocate that one or make an equal document of that. That's under the inspiration of God. That's spoken right out of His mouth to the holy men who wrote it. The Constitution of the United States, what a document. I thank God for it. Provides a lot of freedom for me, liberty for you and us and our whole nation. And how many of our laws really come right out of the Scriptures? Many of them. Right out of the Bible. Thank God for that. Of course, they want to take some of those off of our buildings and everything else. But I'm thankful for that. And look at all the mission work that's been going on since our country started. And churches have sent missionaries all over the globe with the good news of salvation all over the world. But Christians blur the lines between the cause of Christ and the cause of country. We often render to Caesar the things which belong to Christ. You know, we're to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. That's why I have you memorizing Matthew 22:21 for the adult Sunday school class next week. We're to render unto Caesar Caesar's things, not God's things. Some of you have rendered unto Caesar and the government and what party's in control whether or not we're going to serve God or not. Wait a minute. You don't render those things to Caesar. The things that are of God, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, live godly, holy, pray, fast, and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Raise your children up in the honor and glory of the Lord. Love your wife, and wives, submit to your husbands and things like that. That's out of God's Word. Those are the things that are God's. Boy, if we don't get that hate crimes bill defeated, why? If we don't get marriage amendment in, why? Wait a minute. We're going to do those things that are right regardless of what they make laws about in our nation. Christians blur the lines. They say, I'm for God and country. I wonder if God wasn't there, would they still be okay with a good country? A good country without God is still lost. Then Christians have two citizenships. You know that? You got two citizenships. Would you go with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20? You say, wait a minute, I'm a citizen of the United States of America. I'm proud of it. Well, so am I. So am I. I'm glad to be an American. I'll be a good ambassador for America anytime. Our church, you know, we don't have any crosses of Christ or anything in it, but we do have an American flag back there. You might think that's a contradiction of things, you know, but I love America. I do. But I'm not going to blur the lines between love of God and love of country. They're two different things. I'm a citizen. Look here, verse 20, Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, where's citizenship in there? The word conversation has the idea of citizenship. The place you dwell in, have your conversation, your manner of living. Conversation means manner of living. And another way to interpret it would be as a citizen of a country. Folks, my conversation or citizenship is in heaven. And that comes first. What if being an American was more important than being a citizen of heaven? Things wouldn't be right. That means everybody's got to get on a boat and come here in order to go to heaven. The very same people who might think that are the same ones who want to close the borders. Don't let anybody else in. Well, wait a minute. If this is the country, God's country, and you know, if my people, which are called by my name, and all this kind of stuff is true, we better get everybody from all the other shores here in order to go to heaven. I mean, to be under God's accepted rule of order. You know what? That isn't right. That's inaccurate. That's unscriptural. We need to change our thinking. That's not right thinking. We have two citizenships, one heavenly, one earthly. We must not equate the two. The two are not equal. Do we owe both similar allegiance? I pledge allegiance to the flag. Do I pledge allegiance to that equally as I pledge allegiance to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? No. The Lord Jesus Christ is more important than that flag, this country. Jesus Christ. More important. You know what? God's work has thrived for thousands of years before America existed. It thrived before America even existed. Go to 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. Oh boy. 2 Chronicles 7, 14. 7:14. You've heard this before. Listen to this. Verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal the United States of America. Does it say that? heal their land. And the my people in the context, you can read chapters ahead and chapters after this. It's Israel, folks. This is the only land, nation, people that this promise primarily applies to. To apply it to the whole government of the United States of America is error. It's unscriptural. It's not right. God's work has thrived for thousands of years before America existed. America is not a, quote, Christian nation, unquote. No such creature exists as a Christian nation. There is no such thing as that in all of God's creation. God wants to save Americans, Michael Welps, Paraguayans, Pastor Reddy's Indians, Pete Heisey's Gypsies, and where our men are fighting, Afghanistanis and Pakistanis, He wants to save all of them. That's God's agenda. That's His agenda, to save sinners. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation, all the people. Third point, we must recognize that working to advance the cause of Christ by political means is unbiblical and impossible. Working to advance the cause of Christ by political means is unbiblical and impossible. Historical attempts have failed to advance the cause of Christ by unscriptural means. Constantine made Christianity a state religion. It was a downfall for the Christian church. The Crusades in the 11th through the 13th century went down to the Holy Lands to destroy it and conquer it and make the church preeminent throughout the whole world. Error. Unbiblical. In the name of Christ. And oftentimes we have to apologize for some of these individuals as we try to witness and save peoples around the world who were on the other end of the sword in those situations. Prohibition in the United States in the early 20th century. No booze. No booze. Oh, wow. That went over real good. It didn't go over good at all. It failed. You cannot legislate righteousness. You cannot beat sinners into keeping God's righteous laws. You can't do it. Now, Christians can participate in politics as citizens. Acts 25, verse 10, 11. Let's look at it. Acts 25, 10, 11. And you ought to make full use of your citizenship rights and so forth. Christians can participate in politics. Acts 25, 10 and 11. Paul here is standing in trial for his testimony of Christ. Verse 10, then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Yeah, he appealed unto his citizenship rights as a Roman citizen that he was. We should vote. We should make our voices heard. Kathy, you don't know how good it was for me to hear you say what you were saying to me before the service this morning. Can I tell it a little bit? She sold her car to someone, and they went to a notary public office. And it's kind of like a smaller type of an office. But they had TV set going there, and the TV channel was a pornography channel. And there she is standing there, you know, and other people there. She spoke up. Why do you have that on? There's children and others around and things like that. And they didn't have any problem with it. And she says, well, you know, she said something about, you know, in the very beginning, it was because of sin that God gave men clothes to wear. Trying to convict them of that, you know. And they said, well, before that, they didn't have any clothes on at all. Oh, boy, what a response, you know. Now, she just kept going after them with it. and kept giving them the gospel. Again, give the gospel more just establishing what's right and what's wrong based upon the Bible. Amen. How you do that? Make your voices heard. Homosexuality is wrong. Sin against God. Pornography is wrong. Alcoholism is wrong. All these things are wrong. Let your voice be heard. Tell them. You know, and then give them a gospel. She gave a Spanish gospel tract to them. Amen. Give them the gospel. That's what we're to do. Pursue a political career even. What? Yeah. If you want to become a state representative, I'll vote for you. if you're representing my area. How about Joseph in the Old Testament? Second in command in Egypt. Daniel. Probably could have been first in command. He was better than those who were first in command over him. Mordecai also was elevated to a great position in the land. So it's not wrong to do that. It's okay to do that. And it's good to do that if you can. How many pastors stood up against slavery in the Civil War days and spoke out against it? Man against man like that. I know that slavery is in the Bible, but you know, not when you're abusing men and killing them and treating them like animals and saying that they're subhuman and things like that. Preach against that, preacher. You can preach against that. Oh, yes. And if the opportunity's there to be free, the Bible does say, use it. Use that liberty. We have a more important agenda than social and political issues, Christian. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got the gospel. Taxes. Well, I'm against taxes. So am I. But you know what? It's not really a biblical principle. There's no biblical principle at stake here. Oh, yes, there is. They tax me so much I can't give to the church. Oh, it's interesting how pious we can get when we really want something. Taxes. The economy's going into the tank, you know. Welfare system. I'm against it. Defense. They're taking away our defenses. Gun rights. Going to come and grab my gun or take my sword if we were back in Peter and Paul's day. My sword, my gun, health care. We demand health care. Or I don't think I should have to pay for someone else's health. You know, back and forth we go. You know what? Are these biblical principles that are at stake here? Even abortion, homosexuality, alcohol, porn, etc. Laws will not reconcile people or sinners to God, folks. They are still going to hell. Our agenda is the gospel and the cause of Christ. It's not advanced by the arm of the flesh. Would you go with me to a few verses here? The cause of Christ is not advanced by the arm of the flesh and the bully pulpit. And we'll establish laws in our land. And we'll have a Christian nation here. If you don't like it, leave it, kind of thing, you know. Mm-hmm. All right, well, Jeremiah 17:5. We'll just bully our way in here. We'll make this a Christian nation, boy. We'll clean it up. You know, some of these guys have some other agendas as well in their mind when they get all done with that. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Some of these men who want to lead us in this direction have departed from the Lord. They're not with the Lord. And yet we're going to follow them. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. So I'm almost like a sword drill time here, right? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. The arm of the flesh, Christian church. This is not the way we advance the cause of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. See? Not carnal. That's right there. Not fleshly. Go to Psalm 20, verse 7. Psalm 20, verse 7. Old Testament, right in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 20, verse 7. 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now, you know, bring it up to today. Some trust in nuclear capability and the Air Force. No. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 103, verse 19. Psalm 103, verse 19. Psalm 103:19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. There you go. There's the kingdom that matters. The Lord ruleth over all. That includes the United States of America. Fourth, we must recognize that political activism can distract us from evangelism and distort the message of the gospel. You know John Wycliffe? You ever hear that name? John Wycliffe? You know, when John Wycliffe first started, he was in opposition to the Pope and the papacy. And he helped England get enslaved to Rome politically. But then John turned his attention to the doctrines of Rome, such as transubstantiation and salvation by faith alone. And the very ones who were his friends to help him as he was exposing the political problems that Rome was causing England now became his enemies as he exposed the spiritual problems of Rome. But which of those two causes that John fought for in his life do we remember him for? He is called the dawning star of the Protestant Reformation. We know him for one who took his stand for the spiritual doctrine that was right against the popery of Rome and all of its unbiblical doctrine. He's known for that part, his fighting for the cause of Christ. They dug his bones up years after he died and burned them at the stake in absolute hatred for him. But you know what? His testimony outshines all of that. It wasn't his advancing the political causes of England that we remember him for. It was his fighting for the cause of Christ that we remember John Wycliffe for. A more modern example. Other times the gospel has been denied but merely displaced. Let me give two prominent examples from the late 20th century, beginning with a quotation. Listen to this quote. I agree with this quote. Listen to it. We have a message of redeeming grace through a crucified and risen Lord. Nowhere are we told to reform the externals. We are not told to wage a war against bootleggers, liquor stores, gamblers, murderers, prostitutes, racketeers, prejudiced persons or institutions, or any other existing evils as such. The gospel does not clean up the outside, but rather regenerates the inside. Can you say amen to that? I can. I say, yeah, that's it. Surprisingly, these words were spoken by Dr. Jerry Falwell. Dr. Falwell was well known during his lifetime as the pastor of Thomas Road Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia, the preacher on the nationally televised Old Time Gospel Hour, and the president of Liberty University. Though Falwell had profound disagreements with fundamentalists, with me, I disagree with him, a lot of other areas, his commitment to the cause of the gospel was widely recognized. However, as he rose in prominence, he began to see an opportunity for influence in the political realm that he believed was even more important. In 1979, Falwell became one of the founders of the Face of the Moral, what? Majority. You all know it. A political movement that many credit for Ronald Reagan's 1980 landslide victory over Jimmy Carter. They did do something. They had a part in that. And some of you I know really respect Ronald Reagan's presidency. Regardless of one's opinions about Falwell, the crucial point for our discussion is this. He intentionally shifted his time, energy, and resources from gospel causes to political activism for many of the final years of his life, and probably will go down in history known for the moral majority rather than preacher of the gospel. Another example of shifted priorities is Dr. D. James Kennedy. His accomplishments are strikingly similar to Dr. Falwell's. He's a Presbyterian counterpart to the prominent Baptist. He, too, pastored a large church, Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. had a national television broadcast, the Coral Ridge Hour, and started an educational institution, Knox Theological Seminary. Most significantly, Dr. Kennedy was the founder of Evangelism Explosion, an amazingly influential ministry that continues to have a strong presence around the globe. However, also like Falwell, Kennedy spent his final years focusing on politics. He was involved in the Moral Majority, then started the Center for Christian Statesmanship on Capitol Hill and the grassroots political organization, and I've seen this one, Reclaiming America for Christ. Reclaiming America for Christ. Was it at one time for Christ? Dr. Kennedy's evangelistic and political agendas at times contradicted one another. For an example, he invited a Roman Catholic priest to participate in the 2007 Reclaiming America for Christ. Such political ecumenism is dangerous, to be sure. But even fundamentalists who would avoid such blatant compromise are in danger of distorting the gospel through political activism. Many a fundamentalist church, while complaining of the social gospel of modernists, has made a living fighting communism and gun control. And while we may congratulate ourselves that unlike evangelicals such as Falwell, Kennedy, Robertson, we've avoided the political fray, one wonders if the dual roles of a fundamentalist like Eoin Paisley, you ever hear him? A Northern Irish preacher and controversial politician, have helped or hindered the cause of the gospel there. Back to this side of the ocean, when Americans, listen to this now, here's when I told you I was going to be neutral about this GOP Democrat thing, okay? Most Americans, when they think of Christianity or evangelicalism, do they more immediately think of the Republican Party than the crucified and risen Savior? If we're not careful, we can give the impression that the gospel is only for members of the GOP. That God isn't only an American, but a conservative Republican. I don't believe God is those things. Nor is it high on his agenda. Finally, we must recognize, any of the kids here, if they need to get up and move around, go ahead. But listen, folks, we must recognize that society will not improve until the coming reign of Christ, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only hope for fallen sinners. It's the only hope. We must recognize that. Prophecy tells us, Revelation 11:15, look at it. Look at Revelation 11:15. My favorite verse in the book of Revelation, because I think it ties everything up in the book of Revelation into one little verse. Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, by the way, that would include USA, Communist China, India, Paraguay, Venezuela, Cuba, all the kings of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Prophecy tells us things will get worse before they get better. And here's a quote from Brother Anderson here in his message. Hey, listen to this. I like this. It's a little bit funny, but I like it. Since mankind's ship is sinking, we should devote ourselves to filling lifeboats rather than polishing the ship's brass. Yep. Filling lifeboats instead of polishing the sinking ship's brass. Oh, get up there and shine up that brass. Yeah, but the boat's sinking, Captain. It's a good cause. At least it'll sink with shining brass. Oh, boy. Lifeboats, Captain. Let's get the lifeboats out. Let's preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. These souls are going to hell. Let's preach the good news. The example of Christ, you read it this morning together with Brother Sammer as he read. Did you see how he came into the town there and he went into the temple, didn't he? And he cleansed up the temple. What about Herod's palace? You know, he didn't even touch Herod's palace. The wicked governor, the wicked king, he didn't even touch him. What did he do? He went to the temple, the spiritual side of things, and he cleansed the temple. He let the government of his day go free. And he worked on the temple. He legitimized Roman Empire when he said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's." He refused political or social reform in John chapter 6, verse 15. He cleansed the temple, not Herod's palace. He said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." But we say, "Our kingdom is of this world. God and country." His command to be the salt of the earth was spiritual, not political. Yeah, but what about being salt of the earth? We got to be the salt of the earth. We got to clean up America. No, we're to be the salt of the earth spiritually, in a spiritual sense. The commands of Christ are, go into all, every nation and preach the gospel, it says. You know what, folks? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that's all the rest of the people in the world. The power of the gospel is less government, lower taxes, hold up family values. No. It's we need to make men wise unto salvation. That's what our agenda is. We're ambassadors for Christ to reconcile this lost world to Christ. In conclusion, your party may have lost. My party lost. I'll tell you right out. My party lost. But you know what? That's okay. For my Savior has won the battle for my soul and your soul. And He has won the battle of the ages as well. It's already written down in the Scriptures. He's going to win. No campaigns. You know, He's not going to campaign for this. He's not going to say, "All right, I'll how many debates before Armageddon? Let's have a few debates." No debates. No election. Well, majority will rule here. That's what we like, majority rule, right? Not anymore. Because now the majority in our country are all liberal. The majority of the voters are evolutionary based. They're humanist. Therefore, the social things and the welfare things, folks, they're the majority. There never was a moral majority. I'm going to tell you that. There never was. It was only in their thinking as it was. Very political at that. No campaigns, no debates, no election. Jesus Christ wins. He wins. He's the winner. It is time for His church to get back on task. We have a different message. We have the preaching of Christ and the cross. You know what? Our agenda is often found on our bumpers, the bumper stickers, the emails that we send to each other. What are they about? Are they about the cross of Christ and spreading the good news? No, it's have you heard the latest, what this guy thinks, what that guy thinks, and we're going down, and the preachers are going to be all thrown in jail. And we need to stand up and get there, write to your senator and represent, and we all got to... And we're going to have a gospel blitz and we all need... Oh, all of a sudden, we have no time for a gospel blitz. We have no time for evangelistic meetings to attend or go to church. These are the things that save people and change them from the inside out like Jerry Falwell originally believed. And like James Kennedy originally believed until they got distracted with another cause. Called country. We have a cause. We need to preach the good news. And our talking points ought not to be only political. I hear a lot of politics around here. It's okay, I enjoy it. But you know what? That better not be the only thing we talk about. Otherwise, we might as well close our doors and go out of business. Our talking points ought to be, isn't Jesus good? Are you glad you're saved? How has Jesus helped you this week? How can we reach more people? How are the missionaries doing? Read the letters. Tell us more. What else can we do for the cause of Christ? What else, preacher, do you have anything I can do? Oh, boy. This is where we need to be. Where will you stand? I tell you what, the independent Baptist churches are a dime a dozen who will accommodate your political first, gospel second position. But by God's grace, this church is going to put the gospel first, and I'm okay with talking about politics, okay? But the gospel first, the job at hand at first, the cause and the advancing the cause of Christ, number one. I can talk with the best of you on the Illuminati and the conspiracies and all this stuff. I can talk with you on that all for a long time. But the cause of Christ, souls dying, let's get the lifeboats out. Let's stand and sing number 380. I know Jason might not be able to play for us, but 380. Let's close with this. I kept you long today. Sorry, folks. This was a burden on my heart. Burden on my heart. And it was really lit up when I read this article by Chris Anderson in the Visitor, the Tri-County Bible Church in Madison, Ohio. Thank God for this man. I'm getting copies of this. I'll have them available. I have two copies right now. If you want to buy them, and I'm going to make you buy them, okay? Because you won't read it otherwise. I'll sell them to you. But I'm going to put them on the table when I get them in, 30 cents each. And I think this is a tremendous article. There's another article coming after this that's also very good as well. And make that available. I tell you what, he did a good job putting it right out there. And I was blessed by it. Let's stand and sing America Saves. Right? America Saves. 380. America Saves. Oh, no, no, no. Jesus saves. He's the one who saves. Let's sing it. All right. Of the Lord for the church, and then to return as the coming everlasting King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.